James chapter number 3, the book of James chapter number 3 is where we'll be this afternoon. I said in jest that if you come back tonight, I would fuss at you this afternoon. I have no intentions of fussing at you, but I do hope to preach to you and hopefully give you something that'll help you and that'll help me. James chapter 3, if you're there and you want to stand, do that at this time. James chapter number 3, and we'll begin our reading in verse number 1 and read down through verse number 12, and we'll quickly figure out what it is that is the subject of tonight's message. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, and they obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of bird, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Wherewith bless we God, even the Father, and wherewith curse we man, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, even a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Father, help us, because we need you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Have you ever read something in your Bible and had this thought? Well, things haven't changed much. Have you ever had that thought? Well, James chapter 3 is one of those chapters where when you read it, you think to yourself, well, things haven't changed much. It appears that the early church that James wrote to was having a problem with their tongue. James has alluded to this in previous chapters and in previous verses. He said in chapter 1, verse 19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." He said in chapter 1, verse 26, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, that man's religion is vain." While he's alluded to this in the past, he determines when we come to chapter 3 to deal with this issue head on. The power of the tongue is one of the greatest powers in the entire world, according to our brother James. Think about this with me. With the tongue, we can pray, we can sing praises to God, we can worship God, we can preach, we can encourage other people, we can lead someone to Christ with our tongue, and with the very same tongue, we can ruin our testimony, tear another person down, break somebody's heart, and push someone away from the church. I say that things haven't changed much because I submit to you that we are still dealing with this same problem of the tongue in our churches today as they were in the day that James wrote this message. We tell our children this. We say to our children, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. But I wonder how many of us practice what we preach. In this chapter, James will give us several illustrations dealing directly with the little member that has been hid behind a wall of ivory and a wall of flesh. James deals with that little member, and this is what he said. He said, that tongue is set on fire of hell. And I want to borrow that phrase and preach on that thought tonight. The tongue set on fire of hell. The tongue set on fire of hell. I want to show you three things out of the scriptures tonight. Number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. I want you to write down the direction of the tongue. The direction of the tongue. Let's look at his first illustration. James said, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same's a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. Here's his illustration. He gives us two. Verse 3, behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. So illustration one is the bit in a horse's mouth. Illustration two, behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they're turned about with a small helm or a rudder, whithersoever the governor listeth. James in verse 1 through verse number 4 talks to us about the fact that the tongue is able to direct or steer or guide our lives and the lives of others. Now it's interesting that James starts this dissertation about the tongue by talking to us about masters in verse number 1. Because he says it, let me mention it in passing. The word masters in verse 1, he said, brethren, be not many masters. The word masters in verse number 1 means teachers is what it means. It seems that there were many in the church with a desire to teach others or be spiritual leaders is what this means. There were many that had a good desire to be a spiritual leader in the church. And James says, before you jump in and decide you want to be a spiritual leader, let me give you a warning. My brethren, be not many masters, for those masters will receive a greater condemnation. James warns that a preacher or a teacher receives greater condemnation. You say, how is that? Well, these people only saw the teacher or the preacher as the one leading the church, the one in leadership. That seemed to be a prestigious role, so they wanted to do that themselves. What they failed to consider was the fact that there's a greater accountability that comes along with that position. Think about this with me, please. With the tongue, the teacher gives forth the word of God, and they in turn are held accountable for what they say. They're accountable to others. When you teach someone from the Bible, they expect you to be perfect in what it is that you're teaching to them. I'm going to give you a little secret tonight. It's just us. You'll keep it between us, right? Let me give you a little secret. The secret is this. Just because a preacher says something from the Word of God and that thing is truth does not mean that they've perfected the thing that it is that they're telling you about. Understand what I'm saying. I'm not giving an excuse for hypocrisy. I'm talking about the fact that I'm human just like you're human. Bible truth is Bible truth, whether I've mastered it or not. Therefore, it is my obligation to preach to you the full counsel of the Word of God, tell you what thus saith the Word of God, whether I've graduated from that class or not. It's still my obligation to tell you about that. But here's the reality. When somebody discovers a weakness in the pastor's life or in the teacher's life, the preacher's life, when they discover a weakness in your life, they are quick to judge you because you haven't mastered the things that you have said. Amen. The teacher's also accountable before God. I am accountable for what I say. It is my obligation to tell you truth, not error, to give you scripture, not preference. And there will be a day that I stand before God and give an account for what I say behind this pulpit. Amen. Therefore, James said, brethren, be not many masters. It might not be as great as you think it is, he's saying. But then he moves to verse 2 and he makes an interesting statement. And here's where we need to get to. James says in verse number 2, if a man can master his tongue and not offend in word, he's able to master his whole body. You say, how is that, James? How is it that if a man could master his tongue, he could master his whole body? Well, I think James had a couple things in mind. First of all, do you realize that your tongue oftentimes gives you away? Your tongue tells a lot about who you are. You can talk to somebody in a very quick amount of time. You can tell some things about them by the stuff coming out of their mouth. I guarantee you, you'll be able to quickly tell whether they're from the north or the south by what comes out of their mouth. There's a fellow, that good guy, that started working with us at my place of work, and he was talking to some customers one day, and he said, "Can I help you with something?" And after he was done, he got finished, and I said, "Hey, come here a minute." I said, "You're in Tennessee. We don't say use. We say y'all. Can I help y'all? What is use? Can I help use with something?" I said, "We say y'all, and you-uns, we don't say use." I can tell whether you're from the north or the south. Your tongue betrays you. With the tongue, I can tell whether you're educated or whether you're ignorant. With the tongue, I can tell whether you're cultured or whether you're crude. With your tongue, I can tell whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. Beyond this, James is saying that the tongue is the hardest body part to discipline. And if you can discipline that one body part, that means that you would be strong enough to get them all. Because that's the hardest one. James gives us a couple illustrations. He gives us the illustration of a bit and a rudder. While these two items seem very different, they are in fact very similar. Both items are small, yet both items possess great power. Both items are small, but both items can control things with great power. You think about this. You take a small bit and you put it in the mouth of a horse, and you can make that muscular, strong, powerful animal go whatever direction you want it to go, just because of the little bit that's in its mouth. You take a little rudder and put it on a ship, and that captain is able to take that mighty vessel and make it steer whichever direction he wants it to steer. This is James' illustration of the tongue. He said, in like manner, the tongue is a little member, but it is one of the most powerful members. Do you understand that the tongue is oftentimes what controls your course of life? Think about this with me for a moment. If a small bit can control a mighty animal, and a small rudder can control a mighty ship, then is it not important that the bit and the rudder be in the hands of someone capable of controlling this thing with great power? If a ship was in the hands of someone that did not know what they were doing, they could take that mighty vessel and do great damage with it. If a bit in a horse's mouth was not in the hands of somebody that knew what they were doing, they could take that mighty animal and do great damage with it. And if the illustration of the bit and the rudder describes for us our tongue, should we not make the point that our tongue should be in the hands of a capable captain that's able to lead this mighty thing with great power? Yeah. And I'll say this in a moment, but you don't have that power. You don't have that capability. James said, our words can direct things. Do you understand that words can direct your days? And sometimes words can direct your life. There are some people that they always have bad days. Do you know why they always have bad days? because they're always saying they're having a bad day. And it's easy to do. You remember verse number one when I said sometimes we don't have it all figured out, but we still have to preach it because it's truth. I mentioned that because the message I was about to preach, and I don't have it all figured out. But I know that it's truth, so it's worth stating. Sometimes we have bad days because we always say we have bad days. We never point out positive things in life, we just point out negative things in life. Do you know that some people with their tongue not only direct their course of a day, but they direct their course of life? You would be amazed at how much power your words have. I used to go to church with a man up in Morristown, and he used to always talk about this, and the more I think about it, the more I think how right he was. You think about God in Genesis 1 with a word spoke things into existence. Did he not? He spoke things into existence. Now, understand what I'm about to say, because I don't want you to think that I'm talking about name it, claim it. I'm not talking about hocus pocus type stuff here. But you and I are made in the image of God, and oftentimes we speak things into existence in our own lives. We talk about how bad our life is. We talk about there'll be somebody that may be in poverty, and you'll take one person that's in poverty, and they're all the time talking about how bad it is, how negative it is, that's all the time, and they live their whole life that way. And then you take somebody else that grows up in the same neighborhood, in the same conditions, and they are positive, they are going to do something with their life, and they come out of that and they change their life. They have spoke some things into existence. Does that make sense? James is saying that our words are able to direct our lives. Think about this. With your words, you can give someone help that is hurting and depressed. With your words, you can give strength to somebody that feels overwhelmed. With your words, you can share Christ with someone that's on their way to eternal punishment. But at the same time, with your words, you can discourage a child and prevent them from doing their best. With your words, you can internally wound somebody that would cause them to want to take their own life. With your words, you can drive somebody away from a church, away from Christ, and maybe even lead them to hell. You say, I don't know that I have that kind of power. You have that kind of power right inside of your mouth. Because we have this kind of power to direct something so mighty and great as life itself, you better make sure that the right captain has his hands on the wheel. Amen. Watch this. James said, I want you, in this first set of illustrations, I want you to see that the direction of the tongue, it's able to direct some things. Number two, he said, I want you to see the destruction of the tongue. The destruction of the tongue. Now he's going to give us two more illustrations. Verse number five. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire. There's one illustration. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. And every kind of beast, here's our second illustration. And every kind of beast and of bird and of serpent and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. I can hear somebody say, well, preacher, I'm glad you're preaching this message because so-and-so needs to hear it, but my tongue isn't that bad. I could control it myself. Well, if that's the way you feel, James has a word for you. James says that the tongue is dangerous and it cannot be tamed. as he describes this for us, he uses two illustrations. It's the illustration of a fire and the illustration of a wild animal. Let's think about them one after the other. Think about a fire first. A small spark, or maybe I should say it this way, a small word is able to do a great deal of damage. You remember, what was it, 2 years ago? The fires that ripped through Gatlinburg and destroyed much of Gatlinburg, Tennessee. I took this off of a website this week. I think it was on knoxnews.com. I hope I got that right. But it said this. It said the fire was nightmarish. Speaking of the fire in Gatlinburg, the fire was nightmarish, moving swiftly as it propelled by powerful winds. Embers were flung as far as a mile, and where they landed, a new flame burst up. We had wind gusts of over 87 miles an hour. That is hurricane force. Gatlinburg's fire chief told members of WPLN, everything was catching on fire. One survivor described it as rivers of fire. To make matters worse, some residents reported that did not receive evacuation notices. And then they go on to say at least 14 people died and hundreds lost their homes. In total, more than 2,400 buildings had been damaged and destroyed in the blaze. What was it that cost 14 people their lives, 2,400 buildings to be burned, and for them to describe it as rivers of fire? What was it? It was a couple boys outside playing with matches. A match isn't a lot of fire, is it? A match doesn't burn down a whole community in half of a mountain. You don't think it does anyway. But a little spark is able to do a great deal of damage. Proverbs 26:20 through 23 says this: where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no tale-bearer or gossiper, the fire ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man that kindleth strife. So we got a gossiper and we got a brawler in verse 20 and verse 21. The words of a tale-bearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a pot sheared covered with silver dross. James said the tongue is like a fire. It's just a little spark, but it can do a great deal of damage. Think about this with me. Not only does fire do damage, Brother Wally, but fire hurts. You ever got too close to the fire? You ever been burnt by the fire? It hurts, doesn't it? And usually it's a lingering hurt. It takes days for that pain to go away. Oh, I've said this before. I'll say it again. Somebody said, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not true. Words hurt. Amen. There are people that have said things in anger or in gossip, and they have done more damage and more hurt than if they'd have come with a fire and burnt their house down. A man was telling me this week that his pastor has resigned their church, moving to a different state. He said there was some contention and trouble in the church. He said, but what put it over the edge is we had a business meeting. He said the finance committee just really come against this pastor. He said, and at one point, one of the finance committee members asked the pastor, who's full-time at the church, asked the pastor this question, said, and what is it that you do all day anyways? Wounded that man. I thought to myself, if they knew probably what all their pastor dealt with and the hours that he worked and what he got paid for it, they probably wouldn't work for the same wage. Amen. What is it you do all day anyways? Oh, what a great fire a little spark kindles. Words hurt, neighbor. We must be careful what we allow to come out of our mouth, because we may do hurt that cannot be undone. We must be careful what we spread with our lips and what we allow to enter into our ears, what we let somebody else gossip to us, because there's no telling how much hurt will be done by that. If I was to ask you the question tonight, how many of you all would like it if somebody got on the phone this afternoon and gossiped about you? I promise nobody would say, yep, I would love it if somebody talked about me behind my back. If we don't want it done about us, why do we think it's okay to do it about somebody else? Amen. If we wouldn't want somebody to say that thing to us, why would we say it to them? If it would hurt us, you know it's going to hurt them. But you see, here's the problem. The problem is that we never really intend, to say the thing that brings the hurt and does the damage. In fact, how many of you all have said something that you know hurt as soon as you said it, and as soon as you said it, you thought to yourself, I should not have said that. If you've never done that, you come talk to me after church. You're more spiritual than I am. But I bet you have. You see, that's where the second illustration comes into play. He says the fire does damage and hurt. And let me just back up for a minute and say, fire is also able to do some very wonderful things. Fire can warm a home, and fire can cook food, and fire can cleanse things. Fire can do some very wonderful things. So can our mouth do some very wonderful things. So here's the second illustration. It's the illustration of a wild animal. James reminds us that the tongue cannot be controlled. James said it's like a wild or a dangerous animal, a poisonous animal. In fact, James says that almost all animals have been tamed by mankind. But while we can tame a lion, we can tame a wild animal, we cannot tame our own tongue. You think you can control your tongue, but your tongue's bigger than you are. You don't believe me? Then let's put it to the test. You say, well, I'll do better, preacher. I can control my tongue. Yeah, I bet you can control your tongue about this long. You know what'll change things? The very first time somebody says something to you that you don't like, and without thinking, you say a multitude of words back at them because the thing that hurts your feelings, and you'll realize real quickly you can't control as much as you think you can control. The preacher stands in the pulpit and he says, give your sinful habits to God. Give Him your cussing, give Him your drinking, give Him your addiction. Preacher stands in the pulpit and says, give your lives to God. Give Him your dreams, give Him your hopes, give Him your future, give Him your eternity. Should not the preacher stand in the pulpit and say, give Him your mouth? If I want Him to control my heart, and I want Him to control my mind, and I want Him to control my soul and my being, why would I also not want Him to control my tongue? You can't control it. Better give it to somebody that can. Now here's the most interesting thing about this whole message. I see not only the direction of the tongue and the danger of the tongue, but I see the duality of the tongue. He gives us a final set of illustrations. And this is very interesting right here. He says in verse 9, wherewith bless we God, even the Father, and wherewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. We'll make a comment about that in a minute. Here's our illustrations. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet and bitter? And the answer to that question is no. There's the illustration of water. There's the illustration of fruit. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Neither, either a vine figs. So can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh. In the final set of illustrations, James tells us that the tongue is able to bless, but the tongue is also able to curse. He said, think about a fountain of water. A fountain of water is able to do so much good. A fountain of water can satisfy a thirsty individual. A fountain of water can help a farmer to grow his crops. A fountain of water can help you to cook and to clean. Water is one of the greatest gifts that God has given to man. But water is also able to do a great deal of damage. Just a few days, what was it? Hurricane Dorian? Is that what it was called? Dorian. Hurricane Dorian come through the Bahamas and went over a little place called Freeport, Bahamas. I've been there. It's a beautiful little place. Just destroyed it. Water. It's water. The tongue, however, should not be like water. It should not be like a tree. A tree can't produce one fruit today and a different fruit tomorrow. The tongue should be different than that. It can produce blessing and cursing. But James says, this shouldn't be. It shouldn't be that with our tongue we praise God on Sunday morning and then cuss at the kids on the way home Sunday afternoon. James said, how can the tongue praise God and curse men? It doesn't work that way. He gives that illustration of the tree. He said, a fig tree will never bring forth olives. And a vine will never bring forth figs. You won't go out to a tree today and get apples and get pears tomorrow. It just doesn't work that way. But the thing inside of our mouth, why is it that we get one thing one day and one thing another day? You know, when a tree begins to be harmful, you think about a tree that stands tall and it provides shade to those that are weary and food to those that are hungry. Great mighty tree. But that tree also could maybe blow over in a storm and do a great deal of damage to a home or to an automobile. You know, the problem with the tree wasn't in the tree when it blew over. The problem with the tree was usually in the roots. The deeper those roots are, the less likely it is to blow over. When it's dead, it's more likely to blow over. But do you know the problem with our tongue oftentimes isn't really a problem with the tongue? It's oftentimes a problem with the heart. It's deeper than what we think it is. Our Lord said in Luke 6:45, He said, a good man out of the good treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. You say, well, that's good, preacher. Well, what's that got to do with the mouth? Well, I wasn't done with the verse. The verse finishes like this, for of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. See, the treasures coming out of a good heart, the good treasures out of a good heart, the evil treasures out of an evil heart, you know the way they all exhibit themselves? They exhibit themselves in the things that you say. You see, I started with this. Your heart betrays you. It tells who you really are. Your heart betrays you in that it comes out in your words and in your mouth. I was reading and studying for this message, and I come across this. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, in one of his writings about this very chapter, said this, and I quote, He said, as I close this chapter, let me suggest you start using 12 words that can transform your life. If you use these words and sincerely mean what you say from your heart, you will find that God will use you to be a blessing and an encouragement to others. Let me give you the 12 words that Dr. Wiersbe said would change your life. You ready for it? We begin with these three words. They are the words please and thank you. Please, thank you. He said when you use these three words, you treat others like you want to be treated. How about these two words? The words, I'm sorry. These two words, he said, can break down walls and build bridges. What about these three words? I love you. As Christians, we should love the brethren and even love our enemies, he says. What about these four words? I'm praying for you. When you talk to God about people, then you can talk to people about God. He said, our private praying for people helps our public meeting with people. The tongue is a small member. It is a powerful member. That little thing inside of your mouth is bigger than you realize. I'll tell you what I think I'm going to do. I think I'm going to be probably the first one in the altar tonight. If you want to join me, you're welcome to do so. Consider yourself. How about that tongue?